I remember Brother Stan Baker. Little note up here that says he's sick. We need to pray for him. Well, it's good to be here. I can tell, as Brother Taylor said, the camp meeting has already started. You can tell that the Lord's already given an atmosphere for it. And this morning, we enjoyed ministering. I guess I don't have a great deal of enthusiasm for the ministry, for preaching. I see a lot of people, it seems like that they're just bubbling with enthusiasm for the ministry and preaching. I guess I just don't have that. It just isn't in me. I don't feel that. When I started in my early ministry, I was filled with zeal, and I longed to just go all over the world and everywhere, and that still hasn't changed in the sense of carrying the Word of God and winning souls. But I came to find out that there's a reality in serving God, and there's a real spirit world, and there's a real message, and there's a real ministry. And a lot of times, zeal without knowledge can cause so much problem. But the whole world has been filled with zeal without knowledge. And hundreds and thousands of ministers and people run to and fro on the earth that cause a lot of problem. Whereas there's nothing wrong with zeal, even if a person's not developed, even if they're young in the Lord, there's nothing wrong with that. That's beautiful. Nothing wrong with it. But it can cause a lot of problem. It can wreck everything that God's doing. Unless, you know, the Bible gives us an example. It says, if you don't know how to rule your own house, how can you rule the house of God? It gives us a good example that if you have young ministers or a young ministry, or if you have people that have a ministry, and certainly there is such, then they're like children. Life at any level is great. Life at any level is to be desired. And life at the level of a child it's inspiring. But if that child doesn't have some parents to watch after it and to bridle it, to harness that life can wreck the house. And those teenagers can wreck the neighborhood, and they can become reprobates and cause a lot of trouble. And that the Bible said a child left to itself will bring shame. And that's what's happened to the ministry of today. If the ministry had done as they should have done, and as Timothy did unto Paul, the great leader in that day, if the younger ministers had come under the leadership of men that knew what the ministry was all about, and under the things that they should have come under, it would have been a great move of God today. But instead, we've got every man looking to his own quarter for his own gain, and them all of those going through their development and through their zeal, and by the time they get to where they understand, they've wrecked everything. That's why the Bible says, tells us that the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of light. It's not that they are wiser than the children of light, for how could the children of the world be wiser than the children of light? It's not possible. But they're wiser in their ways, because people who go to school and people who go to college, they submit themselves to leadership and tutoring for days and hours and months and for years to come to the place of doing something. You don't just go out and become a dentist. You don't just go out and become a doctor just because you've got a zeal. You know, you're trained. You may kill a person. You may cause a person a lot of misery. Now, I know that we've got a lot of renegades. But see, they've got something from the legalistic side that forbids that. But in the church world, you just turn them out but a bushels and turn them loose and let them run, go do whatever they want to, jump, holler, turn, cartwheels. get them a group of people, set up a church. It doesn't matter what they do. You know, and after a while, you got a conglomeration of a mess. And God is left out, and by the time that the preacher or the minister that's leading them develops and understands, they done made havoc out of the congregation, and even the congregation won't believe them. Like, I remember something that Brother Branham said one time. He spoke of some people, great men or whatever, and a confrontation. Whether the movement, the Assemblies of God, and some of the other great movements, some of the leaders, was confronted with the scripture as to what was right in baptism in water, as to whether it was Jesus' name or whether it was the titles. And when the people was put on the spot, it was said that they confessed the word of God, and they said it's absolutely right to baptize in Jesus' name. But said, what can we do about it? Said, we built a movement and built a great move, a religious move, on the other. And said, well, the people wouldn't believe us now. Said, even if we the leaders told them there are mistakes, said, they still wouldn't believe us. And that's true. See, so people get caught in a snare, and they get caught in a terrible thing. Then hundreds and millions of people plunge to their death, spiritually speaking, because some individual was a novice and being lifted up in pride, thought to know something when they didn't know something as they ought to know. And not having submitted themselves to leadership or to develop by following after that which was a skillful mind, then they got into trouble and they led others into chaos. God said to Daniel, Daniel, I've come to give you skill in the word of God. If you don't have skill, God can't use you. And the Bible teaches that the milk belongs to the babes, those that are not skillful. But the meat belongs to the strong, they that are skillful. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So it's really a great problem in the world today. We're coming to the place to where God is wanting to do something. And we've come to the place of a great move of God. And that's what I mean by not having a zeal just to hold crusades and travel and have tent meetings and auditorium meetings. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for every one of them, lock, stock, and barrel. But I long to win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. This routine of crusades and having people to preach to. Somebody say amen, that don't mean nothing, and it doesn't mean anything to God. God could care less for that, as we say. He told Israel, said, I'm tired of your solemn assemblies. I'm even tired of your fasting. Said, it's not in order. It's not according to my program and plan. And your zeal and your solemn assemblies and your big gatherings, said, away with it. And that's the way it is today. It's just routine, you know. One movement organizes, and then they relate to another movement, and they all get together, and 100 churches come together, and they have a routine camp meeting or get together or whatever, and God's not even in it at all. The people rejoice. They have a good time because God's going to bless his people, and they come together. Naturally, brothers glad to meet sister, and sisters glad to meet brother, and they haven't seen each other in a long time, so they're all happy, and they feel like everything's wonderful, so they have a good time and they eat and drink together. But really, when you sum it all up as to what was done for God, it was nothing more than just routine. But God isn't wanting that. God has commanded that we grow. That's a command of God, that we grow. And he tells us that we are to grow in the grace of God, like little children, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that we might grow thereby. That we should grow in the grace of God, but we should also grow in the knowledge of God. Because we're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And in that faith is by the hearing of the word and the knowledge and understanding of the word, it means we'll never come to that 100-fold or that perfect place in God until we learn to absorb and learn to listen and learn to grow, learn to be still and know that he's God. So then, I love to win souls. I enjoy the missionary fields. I enjoy going into the foreign fields. Not in some places, because it's got to be routine in the other parts of the world as well as it has America. That is the crusades and the meeting. But I love to go into a part of the world, like Paul said, I seek to go into a place where there's not been a foundation laid, that I might not enter in on another man's labor, but that I might win some souls. He that winneth souls is wise. There's coming a time when the Bible teaches that he that winneth souls shall shine forth as the brightness of the noonday. So I like to win souls, and I like to indoctrinate people to the enlightening of their understanding, that when I finish talking, that they can go away and say, hey, you know, I learned something, or that God gave me something, or I understand more than I did when I went there, or I've grown some in God. I don't like this thing, you know, where everybody just, you know, they get together and shout. I do love to see people shout and praise God. I think that's wonderful. Should be jubilant. If anybody's got anything to shout about, we certainly got something. Praise him in the dance. Praise him in the shout. Praise him. But, you know, it's like taking a basket down to the hen house and going away with an empty basket. No eggs. A hen didn't lay any eggs. I love to go to church or see people go to church to where I or they can receive something. And when they leave, they have grown. And every day, they're growing more to the full measure, the full stature. I know some people will never do this because some people doesn't have any interest in this. They could care less about growing in the knowledge of God. To them, that's beside the point. If you make them feel good and they can feel the presence of God and feel that they feel free and relaxed and rested and just feel the filth washed away, they say, glory to God, that's it, let's go. We'll be back next time. And that's fine, because the anointing breaks the yoke. That's what it's all for. But that's not getting the job done, and you'll find out when you meet the devil, you're not going to have any strength. And you'll find out that when you meet the devil, the only thing that's going to put him on the run is to say it is written. And if you don't know what's written, you're in trouble. So if you don't grow in the grace and knowledge, then that means that you're not changing worlds. You don't belong to that other world. You don't have any part in that other world. You just belong to the world that your mind orbits in. Whatever the status of your mind, whatever the level of your mind, that is the level of your spirit. Because your mind is your spirit. And your spirit is your life. And that is the sovereignty of that which God has given unto you. Your body has nothing to do with it at all. The flesh profiteth nothing, not anything at all. And within your flesh there's no good thing to begin with. Your flesh has nothing good in it. It's infiltrated from the birth. So it profiteth nothing. But your mind, Paul said, we serve God with the mind. And God being a spirit and a mind himself, which is the mind of Christ. Therefore, our minds submit to that mind, and that is service to God. Whereas my mind is to whatever it surrenders to, that's what it belongs to. That's my master. There's two great powers, two great lives, two great spirits, two great minds. And faith is a form of surrender. If you're telling me something and I believe what you say, then that means that if I believe it contrary to what I'm thinking, then I've surrendered to your mind. And I'm believing in your mind. For if I believe in what you say, I prove that by accepting and acknowledging it. If I acknowledge it, if I accept it, then that is faith. I believe what you're saying. I deny what I think and my desires and whatever someone else has told me, and thus I become your subject if you are the one that overpowers my mind. So whether it's demons and devils through thoughts, whatever, I just thought I'd say these few little four words here. Whatever it might be, that's what you are. As you think, so are you. You know, this might help you to stop and get your bearings. A person, speaking of the inner being, of the inner man, a person will wallow in their thoughts. They will wallow like an old sow or an old hog. They will literally wallow in the mire, in their thoughts. That is the thoughts of Lucifer. In that Lucifer cannot be recognized in this life except he worked through your mind, in that he has no body of his own. He's an angel. Therefore, he interweaves himself with your mind, and your mind is filthy. It is a wallowing hole of mire. So, Satan fills your mind with lust for one another, lust for the flesh, the man for the woman and the woman for the man, and for passions and for money and for the frivolous things of the world, and to laugh and joke and to see evil on TV and to see evil in things of magazines and papers, and to think on gossip and backbiting and division and all kind of evil, filthy things. In your spirit, your inner man, as the Bible refers to it, just wallers in that mire. You know, a devil of lust goes by and you go by with it. And you give place to it. And you don't resist it. And you don't try to kill it. And you don't try to destroy it. And you don't try to keep it from taking roots. You just go along with it because it makes your body feel good and your senses. Your human senses record it, and it satisfies the lust of the flesh, the appetite of the flesh, so you just wallow in it. And then after you're thoroughly satisfied, it lives. And you say, oh, Lord, I love you, Jesus. I didn't mean to do that. Lord, I wouldn't do that for nothing. Oh, God, forgive me. I know you love me, Jesus. No, he doesn't love you. He despises you. And he will destroy you, and he will utterly do away with you and burn you with fire because you've defiled the temple that he dwells in, or should be dwelling, even your body. He despises you for that. There is no love at all to you, not even any. As a matter of fact, the Bible said he's angry with the wicked every day, and will pursue them till they perish from off the face of the earth. And he said to him, beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. I say, not God. Yeah, I'm talking about God tearing you into pieces. He said, I'm the one that kills, and I'm the one that makes alive. I'm the one that wounds. I'm the one that binds up. You beware lest I tear you into pieces. So then you set up yourself as an adversary to Christ. And all that you have to look forward to is the fire indignation that shall devour his adversaries as he's coming. To utterly do away with them. To destroy the man of perdition with the brightness of his appearing. But if when those thoughts came, if when those ambitions came, when those desires came, to see, to look, to read, to talk, to joke, to say. All those things, when those thoughts come, if you were to meet it, say, my God, no. No, I'm not going to defile my mind. The eyes of my understanding is not going to look in that direction. I'm not going to think on that. I'm not going to get in the wallow hole. I'm not going to get in the mire. I'm not going to be filthy. No, I won't have any such thoughts. I won't have any such reflex in my mind. I won't have any such impulses in my body. I won't give my body to that. I won't give my senses to that. I won't give my mind to that. The Bible said, he that overcometh even those things, if he overcome, then he'll eat of the hidden manna. And God will give him the hidden manna, which is the revelation of the Son of God, even that wonderful, wonderful hidden manna. And you say, no, then God will love you. Though you may have a struggle, though you may have a battle, maybe you're not prayed enough. Maybe you're not fasted enough to have the strength to overcome as you should. And you wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness that's trying to take over your body and bones and over your life. See, and you don't fulfill those ambitions, and you don't follow that stride of life, and you don't follow that zeal, and you don't follow that thing that's drawing and alluring and that enticing thing. You don't follow that. You don't go after that. You say, no, away with it. I won't be any part of that. So you don't follow that. You don't go after it. You don't let it, not for one minute, be in your mind. Not to even give place to Satan, not for a second. But you're holy and godly and pure. Add into your life virtues of godliness and pureness and brotherly love and righteousness. And your innermost being, your inner man, doesn't wallow in the mire of the infiltration of Lucifer, but the heavenly water of the mind of Christ that thoroughly cleanses and purges and purifies, in that he purifies our heart by the Spirit, or that is by faith or through faith with the Spirit. And so then the mind of Christ comes into those lovely thoughts. If anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Those pure thoughts, casting down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then you get under the shower of the beautiful mind of God. You get in the waters and you play in the beautiful waters of that wonderful world of God, into that wonderful stream that flows, that stream that comes down from the throne of God that Revelation speaks of. Whereas the Bible said there's a fountain that's open in the house of David. That fountain opened from Calvary. Even the blood of Jesus that burst forth as a fountain to all the world. So then you give your inner man to that. And he stays so pure and so lovely and so godly. And God loves you and his eye is upon you. And you're the apple of his eye. And in every battle, in every contest, in every struggle, you're the victor. You're the winner. You went out, and God is with you to give you the strength to win out. And thus your faith increases in great and mighty leaps and bounds to where there is nothing that is hid from you and nothing kept back from you, even to your own heart's desire. So then, 34, 60, 400, for as a man can receive it, the Bible said that, let him receive it. It's up to God as to what the foreknowledge is, as to the election, and as to what this does for you as it comes forth, and that it will do only for you what the election of God's foreknowledge has determined for that it should be in your life. So I say again, folks, this is why I don't have any zeal, any enthusiasm just to go about talking to people and singing songs and seeing people inspired and that kind of thing. I just don't have any zeal there. As far as the babies in the Lord, I do. I love to see the little babies inspired. I love to see them jump and splatter in the waters of life. I love to see them have a good time on the milk of the word. I just love to see them suck on the bottle, as we say, sucking at the breast of El Shaddai. I like to see that. That's thrilling, you know, kicking their little feet, moving their little hands around. But when people have been in the ministry and in the gospel for numbers of years, they want to suck on a bottle. And they don't want to grow and don't want to do anything, you know. That means something is wrong with them mentally. They are undeveloped. They are mentally in a bad way. So, you must develop. You must grow. You can be a dwarf. And the Bible teaches a dwarf cannot enter into the congregation of the righteous, only according to the generations. So, you can dwarf yourself and be small in stature as compared to Christ. Be very small in stature. You can starve yourself out and be a thin, tall, lanky person that don't have enough flesh on your bones because you've not eaten properly. Your digestive system isn't right. You've not been fed the right things. Or you can become a great big ballooned out sort of a person that has overeaten and not eaten the right things or not exercised the body to the extent of development. All of this happens in the natural, but it also happens in the spiritual. Those things in the natural are typical. I say this again, to be deaf, to be dumb, to be blind, to be lame, those things are only allowed in the natural that they might typically let us know the spiritual condition of the church. There's preachers that has butchered, and they're supposed to be physicians of the spirit, and they butchered till they've taken people's arms off and taken their eyes out. And they've diagnosed their case that they needed an operation. And the operation, the Bible said, one spirit, many operations. But their operation was clear out of the spirit. And the way they did it, they left a maimed, halt, lame, and blind. But you know, like Brother Branham said, there's a little booth is coming. And the world won't see it. But many of them will pass through that little booth. And they'll come out whole on the other side. And they won't be lame and halt and blind anymore. Or as the withered hand was healed, as the blind man saw, the lame leap like a hart, and as the deaf was made to hear the song of the birds. So it is when Christ comes, so it is with what he does, for he brings a full restoration. Somebody says the day of redemption is near. No, the day of redemption is here. One of the things that they didn't understand in the early ministry of Jesus was that the Lord had told them that the kingdom of God was at hand. Was at hand. That changes the entire picture of the whole situation. The kingdom of God is at hand. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, all right, let's pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, now let your will be done. On this earth as it is in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Thy kingdom is come now, Father, let your will be done. On the earth as it is in heaven. Not thy kingdom is going to come, but thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So then the law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom came. The Bible said, since then the kingdom of God has been preached and men have been pressing their way into the kingdom of God. That is, the kingdom of God came, and since that time men have been translated into the kingdom of the living God. Therefore, for God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Told the Lord one time, I said, Lord, what I want you to do is translate me into your lovely kingdom. He spoke back and he said, that's exactly what I did. I thought, now how did he do that? And then he spoke to me, he said, for I have translated you into my kingdom. Somebody says, but I don't see it. Well, what does that have to do with it? Somebody said, but I don't feel it. Well, what does that have to do with it? Somebody said, well, it just isn't here because I can't find it around. What does that have to do with it? All of that pertains to the flesh. All that pertains to your thinking. That means that if you don't see it, if you don't hear it, if you don't feel it, there's one of two things. And one of those things is that you've never been born again, because Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. He obviously saw it. And certainly if you can live in the presence of God and not feel it, that would be unexplainable altogether. Because if you don't feel the presence of God, you couldn't be living in the presence of God, or either you would be dead. For most assuredly you feel the presence of God. For the Bible said, if this Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, God shall also by his Spirit quicken your mortal body. So to see and to hear, the Bible tells us that my sheep know my voice. They won't follow a stranger. But naturally speaking, as a Christian, what does seeing and hearing, feeling have to do with the kingdom of God? God is a spirit. His kingdom's not of this world. His kingdom is a spirit kingdom. We come here to Bethlehem to learn about the spirit world. There is a natural world and there is a spirit world. There is a natural man and there is a spirit man. There is a natural God and there is a spirit God. And you that have never been born again belong to the natural God. But we who have been born again belong to the Spirit God. And Paul said, the Spirit God we serve with our spirit. And even in the spirit of holiness do we serve him. So then there is a spirit world. And Paul said, in trying to tutor the people, I would that ye were spirit. Or I would that ye were spiritual, he said, so that I could speak unto you as unto spirituals. For I have a lot of things to say to you, or that is God the Eternal Spirit, has a lot of things to say to your natural listening ears. But he said, seeing that you're dull of hearing, then I can't get this over to you. I can't tell you. Jesus said, I want to tell you. I see always the things I see the Father do, and they are exciting, and I'd like to tell you that it might thrill you. But he said, I can't do it because you're not spiritual, Paul said. Therefore, being dull of hearing, you don't have spiritual ears to hear. Having natural ears, you hear not spiritually. Having natural eyes, you see not spiritually. Having these things, you see, and yet you see not. You see naturally, but you do not see spiritually. So then, there is a spirit man, there is a spirit woman, there is a spirit child, there is a spirit God, there is a spirit church, there is a natural church. And we're here to learn about the spirit church. Now someone would say, well, why do you want to learn about the spirit church? Because that's the third heaven. And that's the one that I'm interested in. I'm interested in the third heaven. Now, whatever you're interested in, well, that's what you can go after and that's what you can follow. A lot of people have not understood me through the years, and even my family has not understood me. Because they look at me a lot of times as if to say, well, why do you do all of that? All that ain't necessary. I know people that live a good Christian life and they're going to heaven. And you don't have to do all of that. Well, then they wonder, you know, why that I answer them the way that I do. I give them an answer accordingly. How do I answer them? I answer them that you're right. You're right. So somebody says, then why do you do that? I do that because that's right. There are people that's going to heaven. But see, and they may not be doing the way I'm doing, but that's not of interest to me. My wife may not go where I go. I may not go where she goes. There may be two different places altogether. It depends on my thinking and her thinking. You may go to one place and your son or daughter may go to another place, but it depends on your thinking and their thinking. See, it depends on what you want in life. See, whatever you want, that's what counts. And what I want, I've gone after with all of my life and all of my heart and all of my strength and all of my mind. For the Bible says, thou shalt love him with all of your heart and all of your strength and all of your mind. If I give all of my mind to God, then I don't have any mind or thoughts for anything else. I'm bringing every thought into subjection. If I give all of my strength to God, then I don't have any strength for anything else. If I give all of my time, all of my desire, all of my effort to God, then I don't have any time for anything else. Everything else is secondary in my life. That part is mandatory to me. So then I go after that with all of my heart, with all of my life, with all of my strength. For I'm jealous over my thoughts with a godly jealousy. I don't want not one of my thoughts to be used by Satan at all. I'm jealous over my thoughts with a godly jealousy. I don't want one of my thoughts to spend any time, anywhere, in any way, doing anything except for Christ Jesus and His glory. So, it depends on what you want. I like the third heaven. Paul said, such a one as I knew was caught up into the third heaven. I like the third heaven. I want to read something that I've read a lot of times, but I thought I'd read it tonight. I know that in reading this that, you know, people still don't understand what you're saying. But nevertheless, we read it over and over, and then by chance, somebody will get it. Now, I know there's a lot of intellectual people here. They come in and out in Bethlehem, and they're very intellectual because I feel the rim. I can tell what rim that they're in, and I can tell what level of life that they live in, or what level that they operate on, as we say. And anything on a lower level creates a repercussion and a problem toward that which is on a higher level if I look in that direction. But nevertheless, it's like a plane that flies high above the clouds. When it gets way up above the clouds, then it just moves right on. And the clouds, the storm that's within the radius or range of the clouds, it doesn't disturb that plane at all because it is above that place. You that abide in the earth under the storm clouds, occasionally you're going to get problems because it's coming down on you. But you that can make it up above the storm clouds, you don't have to worry because it won't ever come up that way. You just stay up high above them, and all of the problem will be over because the problem is in the middle rim. It's in the middle rim. If you notice, your problem is not with children. Your problem is not with men. Your problem is with women. Why is that? Why does God allow that? They say that there's not, usually, not a major robbery or killing or anything else. So down through the years, it's been proven that there's never one as a rule except a woman is involved in it. So then why is that? It's the middle rim. It's between the man and the children. So then the world has a great problem because there is between the children of God, the church, there is between the children of God and between God a middle wall of partition, that is the woman, that is the flesh. The flesh causes all of the trouble. If it wasn't for the flesh, there wouldn't be any trouble. Within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. So all the trouble is in the middle rim, and the woman shows that. That's why that she's made the weaker vessel, to the extent that God may allow her to have problems that the man doesn't have because he's the stronger and he can resist the better. So then he blames the man with the woman's problems because the man is supposed to be her head. And the children doesn't have that problem because they are innocent and they've never developed. So then God doesn't allow Lucifer to cause them the problem in the sense of chastisement. Even though in the day we're living in, things are developing faster and children are coming into a full knowledge, and more is required of them, in that this is the end of the world and God's running it on down till he runs it out. That is to say, he's got to bring knowledge and development right on down to an age to where when he brings the end of the world and he brings the final judgment, there won't be anything left that is undeveloped. Everything has to have a chance to hear the gospel and then develop so that there won't be anything left. When he comes, he'll come to a full stage of life. He'll come to people that are filled to the full, to the extent that the Bible said when the Egyptians came to the full of their iniquity, the judgment of God came. So God does those things that nothing be lost. The middle rim, the problem, that's why I want to get up above that. That's why I want to get into the third heaven. That's why I'd rather be in the third rim so that I can enjoy the wonderful peace and that serene feeling of God and not be in a conflict all the time. Reading in chapter 8, if you've got your Bibles now, let's read just a little scripture. You might jump about just a little bit. I know that it won't be as easy to talk to you tonight as it was this morning, because it never is. I never have a night service unless it's a rare ordination of God. I never have a night service that's like the morning service, because people are tired and their mind is filled with devils and demons, that is, all kind of thoughts, and it's just this way and that way, and they're restless, and they can't anchor themselves to move into a real steadfast mind, and they're just like this in their spirit, and it makes it very difficult to minister to them. Whereas in the morning, their minds are clear, and they've just got up, and they haven't put so much garbage in, and they sit there, and they're relaxed, and they kind of just sit there, and they just kind of get spellbound and move into a trance-like, to where you can just relax yourself and let the anointing begin to talk to them. So then mostly at night, you wind up preaching to people, because teaching or talking to people, the anointing like this morning is just God comes down and talks to his people, and they shall all be taught of God, the Bible says. But at night, when it's evangelistic, it's an inspiration of the preacher, and he's getting bits and pieces, and God is speaking through him here to inspire that he might relate to the natural people. Because they don't know spiritual things. If you just get in a spiritual realm, they don't even see a little plane flying down here under that storm cloud. Doesn't even know there's a superliner up here anywhere that's above those clouds. See, so you have to relate to the sinner. And you have to relate to people that are in the natural, 30-fold, 60-fold. So then that means that you come down to their level. That's why Jesus came down the way he did, and was clothed in a garment of humanity. So then in doing this, the preacher preaches. He gets inspired. Sometimes he gets to the point to where he looks like he's even a radical. He jumps, he moves, he shakes the mic at you, he hollers, he screams. He does all them things. Why? Because he's trying to reach the natural. Natural, relate to the natural, reach the natural. So that in doing that, he can pass through that and get into the spirit. So he gets your natural attention. Now, I said all that to say this. That's what happens at night when you have your evangelistic service. Once you get into that third realm, you don't care for that except for God. You just don't care for it because you know that that's not what God's wanting. Somebody said, well, God wants you to preach and win souls. I know it, but God said it's foolishness. By the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. So it's really foolishness. But that's the only way you can get their attention. But when you get into the other realm, you get beyond that, and then you see that real wonderful world, and you just want to stay up there, and you'd like for everybody just to talk with you, and you talk with them, and just all of you just get in God and have a good time. But see, you can't do that. The children want to bounce the ball, and they want to shoot the marbles, and they want to skip rope. And you got to skip a time or two with them. Mama has to skip a time or two, and Daddy has to throw the ball a time or two for them to have a world of excitement. All right. Chapter 8, it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal. I talked about this a few nights ago. I didn't get to clarify it like I would like to. And I don't know that I'll even get into any revelation whatsoever tonight. I'm only going to read this because I failed to do it. And I may not even get your attention tonight. Who knows? We can get it all right. Might have to preach to you, but I'm speaking spiritually. Chapter 8, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. The book of Revelation I'm reading from. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, we brought this out the other night. Is how that this pertains to the dropping of the bombs. We explain how that chapter 8 has to do with the dropping of the bombs. Notice this now. I don't know how much y'all comment on it, but I want you to notice that I brought it out the other night. And I want you to notice it. Try to put it together. Let us talk with you just a little bit as to get your attention. And try to open up your understanding. And then from there, we'll let the Spirit just take us right on up, whether we go up above the clouds, or whether we fly under the clouds, or whether we fly through the clouds. But chapter 8, I want to read that again now. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And most of you know that there were seven seals to be opened. Now, I've talked to you about those seven seals, but I wonder how many of you remember. See, the Bible said, give the orange tea to the things you've heard, lest in your time you should let them slip. Well, that is, incorporate them in your life. So then it said, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. We say 30 minutes.
Now, there is seven seals that the Bible speaks of. These seven seals were to be opened. And in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, we find them being opened. And we find that the sixth seal, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the sixth seal is open. And there isn't but one seal left. But if you'll notice, out of the opening of all of the seals, out of the six seals, out of the opening of every seal, there is nothing said about a silence in heaven. There is nothing said about a space of silence in heaven out of six seal opening. Many things are said. There's the opening of the bottomless pit. There are the locusts coming forth. There's all kinds of things that take place. But it isn't until the seventh seal is open, way over in the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation, it isn't until then that it is said that there is silence in heaven or space of half an hour. Now, you can judge this any way you want to, and you can believe it any way you want to. I'm just here to preach the gospel and tell you what it says and what it is according to Christ. But that 30 minutes of silence is the blood coming off of the seat of atonement. And a lot of people ask the question, they say, when will the days of the Gentiles be over, Brother Pike? And what is going to be the end of the days of the Gentile? How are you going to know? All right, if you look right here, you can see it. What is the eighth chapter? It's the end of the days of the Gentiles. It's very obvious that this 30 minutes of silence in heaven, it's when everything literally stands still. When everything just comes to a place to where angels are just standing in awe. And everybody is silenced and they're speechless. Because they know that the very moment that that blood comes off of the seat of atonement, that that is the end of the world. There is no more world. See, the world exists by grace. There is no more world. Immediately the world comes to an end. So everybody is standing, looking, watching. Nobody can speak. 30 minutes of silence. It's very obvious that that's what it is. You see, why do you say that? Because it says in the fifth verse, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. See, it's very obvious when the blood come off of the mercy seat, that this great angel went up to the little golden altar that's shown in the book of the Old Testament, there in front of the altar. So then, this great angel, he takes the censer. And when he takes the censer, he fills it with fire. That fire comes from the altar of God. And it is put into the censer. And then what does he do with the censer? He throws it into the earth. Now, see, that means that something has happened during the 30 minutes of silence. There is something that has taken place during the 30 minutes of silence, and that thing that has taken place has related to the earth. That thing that has taken place has related to the earth because the censer with the fire of the altar is cast down into the earth. Are you following me? See, this means that whatever took place in that 30 minutes was related. It was related to the earth. For the Bible said when the censer was thrown into the earth, there was lightnings. Something began to happen. Now, this didn't happen in heaven. This happened in the earth. Just as quick as that censer filled with the fire from the golden altar struck the earth, something began to happen in the earth. That is to say, if I am standing around at that time, then when that censer strikes the earth, I'll see the lightning, I'll see the thundering, and something will be happening in my dimension, in my realm as a natural person. So then the angel of God took the coals from the altar, put them in the censer, throw the censer down on the earth. And the Bible said there was lightnings and there was thunderings and there were earthquakes. Now that don't sound good at all. The Bible said you should pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. So then, we see that this meant that judgment was striking the earth. For who can deny that that is judgment? When there is lightnings, when there is thunderings, when there is earthquakes, can we deny that that is the judgments of God? So then the judgments of God begin to strike the earth. Why was the judgments of God striking the earth? It was because the blood had come off of the seat of atonement, off of the mercy seat. The 30 minutes of silence. It was the blood coming off of the mercy seat. And just as quick as that blood came off, there was nothing between man and God anymore to protect man. So then that angel threw the censer into the earth and the fire began and the earthquakes began. Now I'm fully persuaded that the earthquakes that came, as I preached the other night, the earthquakes that came was from the bumming. The great bombs being dropped. It caused the earth to quake and reel and roll like a drunk man. A great quake hit the earth. And the shrapnel, whereas the Bible said when the trumpeter sounded, we went through that the other night of the seven trumpeters. When the trumpeter sounded, there came raining down from heaven blood mingled. Blood coming down mingled with hailstones. I say mingled with shrapnel. Because I believe that when the bomb dropped, the earth quaked, the buildings blowed to pieces way up into the elements. And that when it came down with the blood of the human beings that it had torn apart in the earth when it blowed up. And the blood and the shrapnel and the fragments went high into the heavens. And when it rained down, it came down as blood and shrapnel. Coming down out of the heavens, because there's no blood up there. So then, there came down blood mingled with hail, the Bible says. And the Bible said there was a great noise, which I believe was the bumming. And there was lightning, which I believe is the flashes of the bomb. And according to the Bible, when that trumpeter sounded, the lightnings, the thunderings, which was the sound and the flashes, and voices, the Bible said, and there were voices, which I believe was the people that were screaming, being blown to bits. And then came blood and hail from heaven, which I believe, as I say again, was the shrapnel mixed with the blood of those buildings and things that had been blown to pieces and the particles and pieces of human flesh. And their blood up into the elements and all of it coming down in a rain together. This was after that the angel throwed the censer into the earth. This was after the 30 minutes of silence in heaven. So then we see what the Bible means when it tells us to pray always that we may be accounted worthy to escape those things that are coming on the earth. The tribulation period is coming. When the seventh seal is open, when that seventh seal is open, then comes the judgments of God. Then comes the tribulation period. Then the bottomless pit is opened up. Then comes the locust out of the bottomless pit, coming out on the earth to torment the people. See, the blood had come off of the seat of atonement. So then that proves that that is the end of the days of the Gentiles. where does the days of the Gentiles end? It's very obviously shown that in chapter 1, Jesus is found in the midst of the candlesticks. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, the church ages are recorded. And then in chapter 4, the door is open in heaven. A voice has come up hither, and up John goes into heaven. And in chapter 5, he sees the throne. He sees the seal book, sees them around the throne. And in chapter 6, it's obvious that they start opening the seals one at a time, and 6 of them is open. And in the 6th seal, where it records that the stars fell as the fig tree that shaketh her untimely figs, in chapter 7, it gives us the sealing of the 144,000 and the great multitude around the throne that no man could number. In this, it shows the angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that they should not blow upon the earth until the servants of God were sealed in their foreheads. Now then, who is the servants of God? Somebody would say, we're the servants of God. No, we're not the servants of God. I'm not a servant of God, though I serve God, and though I desire to do Him service as a servant, yet I'm not a servant of God, I am a son of God. So then it isn't speaking of us being sealed. For in Revelation 4, it's obvious that the church goes up in the rapture. And it's obvious after that, that the ones that are sealed is the 144,000, which are called the servants of God. Because they're not sons, in that they've never been filled with God's Spirit. But they are potentially God's people, to the extent that God has blinded them in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So then, see that you hurt not anything in the earth until the servants of God has been sealed in their forehead. So then, the 144,000 are sealed in their foreheads. Now look at it. That's in chapter 7. Immediately in chapter 8, all of a sudden, those four winds are turned loose. Those four angels turn those winds loose. When do they do that? They're told not to do it till these others are sealed. But when do they turn them loose? In chapter 8. When the blood comes off the seat of atonement. The blood is not off of the seat of atonement in the opening of the 6th seal. Therefore, because the blood is not taken from the mercy seat, they can't turn the winds loose. But just as quick as the Jews are sealed in. Folks, I'm telling you something, you might not believe this. But the Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone came. So then it means the very moment that God takes the blood off of the seat of atonement, which is in Revelation 8, that very moment the fire comes, the angel throws the censer into the earth, the trumpeter sounds, and down comes the fire and the brimstone. So then, 144,000 is sealed. Why did God seal them? If you'll read in chapter 9, you'll find out that when the bottomless pit is open and when the locusts come out, that they hurt and they torment people in the earth. But it was said to these locusts and said to these tormented demons, see that you hurt not anyone that has the seal of God in their foreheads. That 144,000 was sealed. That Antichrist cannot hurt them. So then they have the seal of the living God. Because the Bible said this angel came from the east as the winds were held back, and that the servants of God were sealed in their foreheads. So then, it is obvious that being sealed, they were sealed against the terrors of the tribulation period, that the locusts should not hurt them. And then following chapter 9 in Revelation 10, the angel comes down from heaven, sets one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, lifts his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever in Revelation 10 and 7, he swears that time shall be no more. And then in Revelation 11, the two prophets come on the scene. The great earthquake takes place. And in Revelation 11, 15, we find that that last trumpeter sounds, the last of the seven trumpets that started to sound or begin sounding in Revelation 8. So from Revelation 8 to Revelation 11, those trumpeters are sounding. And in Revelation 11, we find that what the angel spoke of in Revelation 10 takes place. For in Revelation 10 and 7, he said, and when that last angel sounds, the last of those trumpeters, the last of the seven trumpets, the mystery of God shall be finished, and time shall be no more, he said. And so then, the last of those seven trumpets, the last three, being woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. That is, the woes of God. That great angel from heaven with the rainbow over his head, breaking in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, or the second and the third woe, standing there, declaring the end of time. And then when he said, and in the days of the voice of the last trumpeter, in the days of the sounding of the last trump, he said, then the mysteries of God should be finished, and time won't be any more. And as the songwriter says, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall set one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and time shall be no more. So then, when this great trumpet sounds in Revelation 11, 15, after the declaration of 10 and 7, then we see in Revelation 12, immediately following, a war breaks out in heaven. And as that war breaks out in heaven, there is a battle, and Michael and his angels fight. Lucifer and his angels fight. And there is the war in heaven as it was in the days of Daniel. And that war takes place, that in between, that middle wall of partition is about to be broke down, because Revelation 12 is nothing more or less than Calvary. It's showing what happened at Calvary. It brings it to light as through the revelation of Jesus Christ, as John called it. It shows the thing that transpired at Calvary when Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer the red dragon fall from heaven. I saw him cast out of heaven, and a third part of the angels rebelled with him. And so here in Revelation 12, it is symbolized by the fall as the battle of Michael takes place, in that Michael is the warrior and Gabriel is the messenger. So then the great battle begins, and the great war starts, and there's war in heaven. In the book that where we preach the message on the thunder, some of this is recorded in there. So then, in heaven, there is a battle. And there is a great siege. And here is the woman in travail with her feet upon the moon and 12 stars upon her head. She's clothed with the sun. She's standing there in travail. She's bringing forth a child. And the child is to be caught up to God's throne and ruled with a rod of iron. From the very moment that it's born, it's to be caught up to God's throne, and it's to rule the entire universe with a rod of iron. Remember, Jesus said, he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. Overcome what? If the spiritual innermost being can overcome the fleshly desires and ambition of this world, I will give him to eat of the secret things of the mysteries of the great revelation of Christ. If you can overcome the flesh, and the fleshly zeal and the fleshly desire. Jesus spoke of this, saying, I have meat to eat that you know not of. For my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So then, seeing Revelation 12, the battle is on. Lucifer goes out. It's the garden experience. It's when God put him out of the garden in the days of Adam. Out he goes. What is that? It is the old blood life, the old red dragon. What is the red dragon? John called the people a generation of vipers. Jesus called them a generation of dragons, or snakes, as we say. What is that? Revelation 12 is the excommunication. It is where Lucifer goes out of the garden being the presence of God, the paradise of God. Out goes Lucifer. What is that that shows Lucifer? It's Adam, the first man Adam. Out goes Adam. That's the fall of Lucifer. Jesus said, I beheld him fall as lightning coming down from heaven. I saw him like a light come down from one dimension to another dimension, from one world to another world. I saw him fall like that, he said. And what happened? Those in the earth became the recipients of that so-called knowledge, falsely so-called science, light, as it was with Benjamin Franklin, as the discovering of the electric, as we say, as the electricity, as the bolt strikes through the sky, and the little string and the key, and as the little cross symbolizing Christ between heaven and earth, just a kite coming down to the children, and all of their inhabitants requires the light, the electric. It requires the electricity, as we refer to it, because it is symbolic. It is that which is what we call potential energy, or it is that which is stored up in mass matter. That is to say, everything relating one to another. But if you can go into the nucleus, as I preached the other night, and you can split the atom and you can get down to the intricate part, you'll find out there's a lightning, there's a flash, there's electric. It's hid away in the nucleus. Your body, I know you've done it, be in the dark, have a garment, a certain kind of a garment on, and when you take it off, it'll cleave to the little hairs on your arm, and you'll see the sparks just fly in the dark. What is it? That's man's life. Lucifer went out. Science, falsely so called, the Einsteins of the earth, the intellectual system of the world, the brilliance of that. Everything in the earth requires that. If the car cranks, it's got to have a little spark. If you eat, you got to have a little spark. And on and on and on, and much we could say about that, but trying to stay with the major theme of our thought tonight, let's just look at it from this perspective. That the garden was a paradise, but Adam was excommunicated because Satan got into his flesh. Adam was not in the transgression in the sense of his first created state of being, because he was the Son of God. But when he related to the woman, that means that the masculine part was swallowed up by the feminine part. Somebody would say, that's crazy, Brother Pike. No, it's not crazy. That's the way the black widow does. The black widow spider eats up her husband. So then it's shown in symbols to us that the feminine part swallowed up the masculine part. And the woman became the head. And that's why that they've ruled the way they have. You say, that's not true. Women don't do that. The Bible said, women rule over thee, and children are thine oppressors, and they that lead thee do cause thee to error. So then, in this we see the fall of Lucifer. Lucifer that was in the garden, that walked among the stones of fire. We brought it out the other night. Lucifer, the covering cherub. Even the newsman down in the tent meeting down yonder, the newspaper reporter from over in Columbus took the pictures and wrote the article there concerning the meeting. When he did, he put in the part while I was preaching about Lucifer adorned with the pearls and the diamonds or his attire in the world, for he was the covering cherub. And much we could say about that. Many things that we'd have to take all night long just to detail a little of it. But trying to follow just one theme to where your mind can get it. So then, being cast out of the garden, Adam went out. Adam was excommunicated. What was it? It was the fall of Lucifer. It was the head of the serpent. So then out he went. And he had been swallowed up by death. For Eve is the mother of all living. And yet she became the mother of all that died. So then, swallowing up the masculine part, The flesh took over. That is, the flesh swallowed up the spiritual part. And God, who was in rule, overshadowing the flesh, controlling the flesh, indoctrinating the flesh, God lost control of the feminine part, which is the flesh. And God, willing to educate us onto what had taken place through spiritual allegorics and types, as Paul said in the Revelation. So then, what did he do? He gave a man and a woman to show what had happened. He gave the feminine, the masculine part to show what had taken place. And to show that there was a reproduction of two kind of children, because within them was life. And life lives in a parasite the same way it does in a human being. Whatever the parasite is, if you have Siamese twins, if you have something that is a two-headed freak, as we say, Siamese twins, one of them has to sacrifice their life that the other one might live. One of them has to die. One of those forms of living has to die because there's but one life in there. And one of them is a parasite. Say if one was a boy and one was a girl. One would have to die. One would have to yield to the other because it's a parasite that is taking the life. And yet both of them are brilliant, and you would try to decide which one of them you wanted to lose. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there's been mothers that's been caught in this. Daddies has had to make this decision. So then you would try to decide, which one do I want to sacrifice? You don't want to sacrifice either one of them. But see, the life belongs to one, and the other's a parasite. So then, you before God, come before Him like a Siamese twin. You are one thing in your spirit, and you are another thing in your flesh. And so then, there has to be a major operation. There has to be what's called the rending of the veil. The Bible said for God to show this, He took Jesus and made in Him twain. For the book of Acts said He made in Himself twain. That's why the gospel is such a great mystery. Somebody says, oh, preaching the gospel is a little old simple thing, Brother Pike. Anybody can understand that. Anybody can preach the gospel. No, the Bible says to the contrary, great is the mystery of godliness. And that you can't even get the thoughts of this great thing. It's a high above the head of the professor and of anybody that's a scholar. It's a high above the head of them that God has to make it revelation to babes that are willing to apply themselves and learn. So then Jesus made in Himself twain. He made in Himself two. He made in Himself both Lord and Christ, the Bible says. So then when God started to take Jesus to Calvary, when He began the process, Jesus turned to His disciples and said, see this temple? Destroy it. I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they accused Him. Even when He was crucified, they accused Him. So this man said that this building, it took us so long to build it, He could build it in 3 days if we tear it down. But the Bible said they understood not that He spake of His own body as being the temple and tabernacle of God. So then after His resurrection, they knew what He had said. So He said, destroy this temple. I'll raise it back up. That is, I'll come forth in the resurrection. You can't keep me. Death hath no power over me. I'm the Prince of Life. And so then He was hanged at Calvary. And when they hang Him at Calvary, God rent the veil. The operation took place. The Siamese twins were separated. One of them had to die because it was a parasite. Jesus came being made in the form of the bastard child. I spoke of that this morning. I'll despise your image in the morning. The day star, even Christ, dawning in your heart. For it shall come to pass that the day star shall dawn in your heart. And if you overcome, I'll give you the bride of the morning star, even in your heart, Jesus. So then the operation was, there had to be a dividing and a rending of the veil. So the bastard child image, the image in which Jesus was made to make an end of the first man Adam and to make an end of sin, making in Himself both Adams, beginning and end, Alpha and Omega, the Son of God as it was in the originality before it fell into the beast form of the feminine gender. before that life ever fell into the veil, before God ever put them on beast skins, as we say. Today we're carrying the image of the beast. We're wearing the image of the beast. Somebody said, no, no, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, that's what you are. You're not in his image. Somebody said, I'm made in his image. No, your father was made in his image and he lost it. And all of his children were born unto death and born in the image of the beast. And no man has seen God at any time. If you was in the image of God, wouldn't somebody have seen God? Not even Jesus. When they looked at him, Jesus said, you've never seen his image at any time because he was made in the image of man. He came down in the bastard child image that it might be smitten. Though he was smitten for my sin, he didn't know any sin. He'd never sinned, but he was smitten for my sin. Bruised for my iniquity. We brought that out in the message this morning. The comeliness without form. Darkness upon the face of the deep, remember? So then, we see that the veil was rent. The operation took place. What was it? One had to sacrifice its life that the other might live. The sacrifice, the life being sacrificed, it was the bastard child image. That is, God had to kill you and God had to kill me. And to kill us, what did he do? He killed Jesus in our place. So then Paul, getting a revelation, said God so loved you that he took the life of his own son. Now then he said, consider yourselves to be dead to sin by the body of Jesus and alive unto God by the resurrection of Christ. For the operation is taking place in the parasite. That is the weakness of your flesh that's stealing your life and living is that parasite. It's gone and you're no more a freak. You're no more in the earth, as we say, as a Siamese twin. But today you're one. You're normal. It's not a parasite that's getting your life anymore. You're free from that. And that man is dead. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Being baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being resurrected in the newness of life. Doing away with the parasite. Bringing the life to one body. So he made in himself twain. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That is in two. One went one way. One with another. One went down to the heart of the earth. That's the body. That is the rejected down to the regions of the damned. And the Bible said that he went into hell. So that you wouldn't go into hell. For the Bible said he suffered not the soul of his Holy One to remain in hell. Sin had no power over him. Corruption had no power over him because he'd never sinned. He could not be holden of death. So then the Spirit went the other way. Up to the throne. Up to the high place. Up to God's throne. And the twins were separated. As the child was born from the womb, up went the child. The child went up. So then Revelation records the happening. Relating back to Adam. Going back to Adam. Satan had interwoven himself in the weakness of Adam, which was his wife. Because they're one flesh, Jesus said. As the church, the mystery. Satan had interwoven himself with the weak part of Adam, the flesh, the body. And the body took rule. It wasn't right for Eve to rule. A woman doesn't want to rule. She's made to enjoy life and her children. She could care less about ruling. But a man's made to rule. There's something about him that makes him to rule. And he can't be satisfied unless he does it. He's called to be a ruler because he's like God. So then, the woman, why did she take a place of rule? Why did she do that? Why is she haughty? Why is she contrary? Why is it she won't submit to her husband? Because Lucifer is in the flesh. The same thing applies to you as a person, whether man or a woman. You are the flesh. You are the feminine part. That's what the woman shows. You won't submit to God. You've got your own plans. You've got your own program. But listen, beloved friend, unless a woman submits to the mind of her husband, they are not one. She must submit. She needs to know whether he's a drunkard or whether he's a murderer or whether he's a son of God. She needs to know that before she marries him, because when she marries him, whatever he is, that's what she is. The Bible commands us not to be joined to a harlot, because the person that's joined to a harlot, the Bible said they're one flesh. God looks on them as one flesh. So then you can't do that. See, we can't rebel against God no more than a woman can rebel against her husband. I can't take my mind and do what I want to with my mind. I've got to give it to my husband, Jesus. He's my husband. I've got to conform to his desire and his way of life. I've got to do the things that he wants me to do. I can't just do my own thing. So, we see that Adam failed simply because Satan infiltrated his flesh. That is to say, his wife was his flesh. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Lucifer infiltrated that to show that man's spirit has to be separated from his body, that it can be said of him that you're no longer in the flesh but in the spirit, that there has to be a new birth, that the outer part has to die. The woman is in the transgression. She's rejected. But God gives the body mercy. That is the woman, because he charges it against the spirit. Because the body without the spirit is dead. The masculine control is the spirit. Why then blame the weakness of the body? The body can't help it. Therefore, Adam was blamed with the transgression. As it is said in the Old Testament, if a woman did anything wrong and the husband said, I know that, then it was not charged to the woman. If he says it stands, then she had to be punished for it. So then we see that when Adam fell from the garden, he became the head of the serpent. And from that time on, every person that was born of Adam, every person came through the weakness of the flesh, because the woman had swallowed up the man. This is why the transition of human relationship brings the seed from the man to the woman to reproduce life. It is swallowing up the life of the man. It is shown by that. So then, the man being swallowed up by the woman, overwhelmed, caught away, he'll give his life to her in marriage. The man being swallowed up by the woman, just as quick as Mary is born into the world, the prophecy concerning the conception of a virgin to the divinity of the birth of Christ comes to pass. All of a sudden, the man that was swallowed up of the woman, he comes forth from the woman. That doesn't sound right, does it? Because the woman was taken from the man, out of the side of Adam. But all of a sudden, here the man is coming from the woman. How can that be? It's not of human gender. But the Bible said he was not born to passions or the will of man, but he's born of the will and inspiration of Almighty God. So then, in the divine conception, here comes forth the Son of the living God. For as it is written, a virgin shall conceive. And the Bible says also that a woman shall compass a man. That is, there won't be man and wife. There won't be any human gender. But yet there will be a child to come into the world. Even the Son of the living God, the holy thing the Bible speaks of. Nothing in debauchery, nothing in whoredom, though he was called a bastard child, as I said this morning, to substantiate the fact that he come in the image of the bastard child, to the extent of being made sin, since we were sinful. That God might smite sin, being the first man, Adam, God smote him, folded him up, laid him away in the tomb, to show that the law of God was now filled to the full. That the fullness of every jot and tittle was there, and that death was conquered, and that death through the law had power over man as he lived, and when the man was dead, it no longer had power. So then today we're not appointed under wrath, we are appointed under the grace of God. We don't have any wrath upon us because of the law, because there is no law. Where there is no transgression, there is no law. And we can't transgress the law because we are born of God. For the transgression of the law is sin. And the sting of sin is death. But if there is no transgression, there is no sin. Because transgression is sin. And if there's no law, you can't transgress it. If there's no transgression, there is no sin. If there is no sin, there is no death. Death is abolished through Calvary. And Jesus folded it up, laid it away, took us out from under death, and the thing came to pass in my life and in your life. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Though the last enemy to be conquered is death in the sense of being manifested, and this won't be brought to pass until after the millennium in the sense that the grave shall give up their dead. But in our life, the thing that is to happen there has already happened at Calvary. We've already passed from death unto life, as I said this morning. We've already passed from sin and sorrow. How is it that I cannot transgress the law? Because the transgression of the law is sin. I can't transgress something that doesn't exist. I'm dead to the law by the body of Jesus, Paul said, and the law is dead to me. I'm free from the law of sin and death. I'm free from the law of sin and death. Why am I free from it? Because I cannot sin. It's impossible for me to sin. Somebody would say, look out now, preacher. No, there's no looking out to it. It's just like the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. I mean, that's the Bible. The only way I can be saved is to believe what the Bible says. I can't believe what some denomination says. I can't believe what some person says. I can't believe old wise fables. I can't believe something that organized religion has tried to establish. I've got to believe the Bible. In the last days, they'll depart from the faith, and faith is by the hearing of the Word. There is no faith outside of the Word of God. Believe what you will. The devil believes also. That's not faith, but what the Word of God says is faith. I'm saved by believing what the Word of God says, because it's the Word of Spirit and life that translates me into the kingdom of God and makes me immortal and brings me from corruptible to that incorruptible. So then, as Enoch was translated by faith in the Word of God, so then the church is to be translated the same way. They've got to quit playing games. They've got to get away from the bathing pools. They've got to get away from their ball games. Did you know preachers just about have a fit? And congregation, if you say something to them about the ball games, they feel insulted. Folks, I say this so often, not to be erratical, not to be foolish. Ball games is of the devil. Anybody that put that in the church is something wrong with them. They don't understand. And any congregation will let it stand there, there's something wrong with them. Now, it might be that they're babies and don't understand, but I want you to know that that's foolishness. See, the church has got to come to the Word of God. You don't have time for no ball games. You got to be about the Father's business. How are you going to play ball? The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. If every thought that I've got on Jesus Christ, how am I going to have any thoughts for a ball game? For a television show? For some kind of foolishness? I meditate in His laws day and night. That's my command from God. Because we're reaching for high stakes, folks. We're reaching for high stakes. We're reaching for immortality. We're reaching for eternal riches, eternal youth and splendor and magnificence. And it can only come by mind, and that's the mind of Christ. And that faith is the only thing that can translate you and bring you into that thing. So then we see Adam, Lucifer, the fall of Lucifer. But somebody would say, but Brother Pike, he was called the Son of God. He was the Son of God in his originality. When he was created, he was without spot, without blemish. It is said, when I made thee, and thy pipes was perfect. All of this that I made of thy body was perfect in the day that I made thee. He said, but you didn't keep your first estate. He said to the angels, thou hast fallen from thy first estate. So then the weakness of the flesh showed the fall of Lucifer, because Satan had interwoven himself in the beast, the beastly part of man. God put them on skins and they failed. They failed, that is, and he put them on skins. They are clothed today with a human person. So then, the beast, all the way from Adam, is called a generation of vipers. All the way from Adam. It's called the blood life, the first birth. God cuts it off at Calvary. He calls for his man John. He said, John, bring your axe. Bring your axe. Take this old tree that's caused me to have to hang and bleed. Take this old tree of knowledge and lay the axe to the root of it, and from here all the way back to the garden, I'm cutting down the entire generation. The Jews represented that. That's why they went out of the presence of God into the darkness. They represented that side, that world. It was gone. Peter said, yeah, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And so then he cut it down. What was it? It was Revelation 12. It was the excommunication from the garden. It was now becoming effective. And Adam's seed and Adam all died. But in Christ all is made alive. He cut it down, even the tree of death. And there came the blood life. It fell. It came down. Blood life had been in the presence of God. It came down at Calvary. The excommunication from the garden. It's not recorded until Revelation 8. It's not seen until Revelation 8 because they didn't get the revelation. The revelation of what had taken place. See, it didn't come till Revelation 8. That is recorded in Revelation 8 when John saw the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the expose of Calvary, or what had taken place at Calvary, began to write about it. Exiled to a little island over there, the Isle of Patmos, just a little ways off of the Mediterranean coast. There, a little old rocky island, 96 A.D., began to write. It had been just a few short years since the crucifixion of Jesus. And he saw the expose. He saw the rending of the veil. He saw the temple open. He saw the body of Christ as it was rent, that was the heavens that rolled back. And that God that dwelled in the tabernacle of Jesus, that God was exposed, that great revelation, that knowledge, that Ark of the Covenant was seen. That Jesus was the true Ark of God, that had rolled over the judgments of the wrath of God and brought us saved, in that we're all baptized into one body by one Spirit. But he'd brought us into the presence of God. So then, Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. John saw this. He saw that rent veil. He saw the expose. He saw the door open in heaven, Revelation 4. Peter opened it. John, Revelation 4, recorded it. So then, Jesus said, I'm the door. Rend the veil and open the door. And so a way was made in. I've said this a lot of times. Shepherd showed it. When he went up into the spheres, and when Shepherd established that thing as an astronaut, it made a door in heaven that others might pass through and get on into the world that's celestial, into the celestial world. So then with this we see the tree of knowledge cut down, but it isn't effective until our day. This is what I tried to get over this morning. It is not effective until our day, because you must believe something, you must hear something, you must understand something and then come to believe it before it can be effective. If you don't know sin, sin is not charged to you. The servant that knew not to do his Lord's will shall be beaten with few stripes. So then the Jews was blinded in part that they might be beaten with few stripes and God might preserve them to bring in the Gentiles. Knowledge, wherever there's knowledge, is required. If you have an afflicted child and the child doesn't mature, its spirit never leaves heaven. Your little baby spirit, it has never left heaven. Jesus said, bring them babies to me. Spoke of them saying, of such is the kingdom of God. For I say unto you that their angel, that is their spirit, always beholds the face of my Father. They're innocent. I don't charge nothing against them. Their little spirit has never come into the flesh to the extent that it is charged. Sin is charged against them, or it is reckoned to them as sin. So then we are little children. You must become as the little children. That is, you must become innocent. To die out to the flesh and be innocent. Don't understand. Not willingly doing anything wrong, but just stumbling and staggering. As little children, so your spirit is in the presence of the Father, beholding His face. For you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, in the angelic world. So then it is made real clear that God cut down the tree. He done away with the tree. And then there came forth the tree of life, even Christ Jesus, the resurrection. And today we're the tree of life. And He isn't going to cut us down, beloved friend. We're in the midst of His presence. We're in the midst of the garden. Our fruits are royal fruits. Our fruits are under perfection. Our fruits are not faulty. Our fruits bring forth life. Our leaves are for the healing of the nation. So then, much that we could say concerning that. But I want to establish something here of Revelation 8. The blood coming off of the seat of atonement. The casting out of the red dragon. Blood life no more in heaven. No more blood on the mercy seat. Which means that blood life, people that are natural, can never come into the presence of God anymore. Grace is over. the ending of the days of the Gentiles. So then that second dimension, that second heaven, that we spoke of this morning when we spoke of the first heaven, the second heaven, and Paul said, being caught up into the third heaven. John, Revelation 12, saw this woman in heaven, but he saw the devil in heaven. How did the devil get in heaven? It's because it is the second heaven. It is this present world where there's grace, where there's blood on the mercy seat. Lucifer is among the stones of fire, even the jewels of God. So then this is heaven. Have a toothache, run, get something for it. Have a little pain, run, get something for it. Always living in heaven, eating, drinking, riding, enjoying, laughing, talking, watching TV, doing whatever. But after a while, the blood's going to come off the seat of atonement. There won't be any healing medicine. The Bible said all the medicines will lose their healing. Why will medicine lose its healing? Because medicine isn't that heals, it's God. He's just given a heaven. He's just given that himself through a remedy, because that's all you understand. It's all that you believe. Some people lean on a doctor like a crutch, but the doctor's going to die too. He needs healing too. There'll come a day when his medicine won't heal it, and his knowledge will be foolishness, science falsely so called. So then we see by this that Adam fell. When Adam fell, then God, having given grace through the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, God having given grace, putting in his foreknowledge the blood of Jesus on the seat of atonement and making it effective at Calvary, in that the Bible said God gave this to us in Christ before the world ever was and brought it to light at Calvary. So then instigated in the mind of God before the world ever was, manifested at Calvary and comprehended in the end time by your spirits and minds that it might be effective and that you might be charged with it one way or another. So then humanity is about to come out from under the blood covering. When the blood comes off the seat of atonement, no human being will be in the presence of God anymore. There won't be any healing medicines. The Bible teaches the terrors of evil shall be poured out, the things that come upon them on the earth. They'll take the mark of the beast. And that is to say of the flesh, you'll be part of the flesh and not of the spirit. You'll be in the flesh and not in the spirit, because you wanted the things of the world. And so then grievous sores will come upon you, just like the cancers now. And the pouring out of the vials into the air. The Bible said, and these angels poured out their vials in the air, which was the last seven vials or wrath of God. And sores came on them and they gnawed their tongue. Darkness filled their kingdom. That is to say, intellectual reasoning won't tell you anything anymore. Intellectual reasoning is considered darkness. It won't tell you how to get out of your pain. You'll find out there's nothing to it. But it was God that did all of that for you. But science is not brilliant. Man knows nothing. It is God that has brought that to pass for your sake. I wound, I bind up, I kill, I make alive, God said. I rule in the affairs of mankind. Can evil come to a city? And I have not sinned it, saith the Lord. So then, Revelation 12. Lucifer is cast out. What is it? It's Calvary. It's the blood life. It's cut off. No more blood life. He that is born to the Spirit is Spirit. God does not make allowance for blood life anymore. Calvary is effective over at the end of the church ages in the day in which you're living. Because you're going to come to see, you're going to come to understand, and you're going to be cut off in the Red Sea like Pharaoh. That is at the bloodline. And you won't be able to get over, because he that has fallen from grace is under the law. And no man has ever fulfilled the law. You are a transgressor, because nobody can serve the law and not transgress. Therefore, you're under the charge of sin and death. But we are not under that curse. It is written that everyone that hangeth upon a tree, cursed is he. So Jesus hung upon a tree and became a curse for me. And that ended the curse. And I'm no longer under a curse. I'm under the blessings of God. And it said to the minister, whosoever you bless shall be blessed, and whosoever you curse shall be cursed. So then the differentiating point belongs to the voice of God, for it's not you speaking but God. Judgment beginning at the house of God is to differentiate between the good and the bad. So then Calvary, the veil was rent in twain. That was to the law of sin and death went down to the earth, folded up and laid away. That ended it. God's work was finished. He found peace and rest. And it's manifested in the millennium as Jesus, the Son that finished it, sits upon the throne of His pleasure. So then, on this side it is the tree of life. And ye are not in the earth anymore, because you're not in the flesh anymore. Ye are in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? And through those church ages, you've climbed that Jacob's ladder where those angels came descending and ascending. There you passed through those church ages where angels encamp round about them that fear God and love Him. And where two or three come together in His name, Christ is in the midst of them. So then we're on this side of the Jordan. We've left the carnal mind of death for to think the way that you think is death, because that belongs to the tree of knowledge. To love the world is death, for the world loveth its own. And if the love of the world's in you, it's carnal. For if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there, which is a heavenly love for spiritual things. So then you belong to the gullible side of life. You belong to the natural side of life. And as I said this morning, and I hope if you haven't heard the message, some of you will get the tapes on the morning service of the three dimensions and find out that maybe you're not one of those that belongs to the third heaven. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're one of those that belong to the first heaven. Even as Lucifer that was in the second heaven. It doesn't say the woman went out of heaven. It just says she went into the wilderness, a place prepared for her, because the grace of God was still with her, showing the Jew God receives them. But Lucifer went out of heaven. There was no more grace. How does Lucifer go out of heaven? Because he's in the blood life. He's the red dragon. He's in the generations on the other side of Calvary. How does he go out of heaven? There's no more grace for blood. Blood can't be in the presence of God anymore. Blood life is gone. The second dimension of that oxygen life I spoke of this morning is no more. It's over and it's gone. Just as the world of water left in the days of Noah. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That is the second dimension went out. So then when it's made effective in Revelation 8, John recording what happened at Calvary, then that means that life is forever gone. Forever gone. With you and I, it's gone anywhere. We're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. From the day that we acknowledge God, even from Calvary, even the foreknowledge of God, we were already there. But see, those that are not in the Spirit, they come down all the way from the garden and come right on past Calvary and continue over to our time. Though they were cut off at Calvary, yet because they haven't comprehended it to the extent that some of them had never even been born in the world. See, some of you are just now being born into the world to look back at Calvary and see that you lost your life there, to see that you lost your birthright there. You'd never been born into the world. Therefore, it had to continue until the last one of the bastard children was born into the world. And to the last one that would acknowledge eternal life as the sons of God were born into the world. And so then it is continued. But beloved friend, we've come down to the end of the age. Revelation 10 and 7, when that angel sets one foot in the Spirit and one foot in the flesh, that means that time shall be no more, for he shall see both ways and declare the mysteries of Christ. And when the mysteries of Christ are finished, and the Bible said the things of God have an end at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries will be finished. Once it's finished, what is it? It's very simple. If the mystery of God is finished, it's just like the judge that stands up there until the judge declares the sentence is a mystery. You don't know. You don't know who's guilty and who's not guilty. You don't know who's going and who's not going. That is, who's going to be put in prison, who's going to be set free. But when the judge makes the declaration, it's all over. Everybody knows. Everybody, the bystanders knows. Those that are standing there accused, they know. It's no more mystery. They know what they are and who they are. And the declaring of the mysteries, the rending of the veil, it brings you into the perspective of life in which you belong. It makes you to know who you are and what you are, because when those mysteries come clear, you're going to know. Whether you relate to that or don't relate to it, or you're in that or you ain't in that, or your desires with that or your desires not with that. So then, as I said, bringing it to Revelation 12, the casting out of the red dragon means that blood life ended at Calvary and is now beginning to be effective. It's coming effective at this time because Revelation 8 is about to take place. Because in Revelation 11:15, the last trump sound. And what did the Bible say at the sounding of the last trump? It declared that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And I made the statement not too long ago, the church and the state would come together. They did it. And also, when Reagan received our flag, he received the flag and wrote the letter or sent the card back, being grateful for the gift when he received this flag. Remember, all glory, we call it. Oh, glory, Ichabod is wrote across America. And oh, glory went up. It went up and they set it on the moon. They took it out of this world. Oh, glory, now the new glory has come in. And on that flag it said, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall rule and reign forever and ever. And since that time, Reagan has turned spiritual and tried to establish the things of the church and has had a battle, a continual battle since that time. Since our Eden meeting, he's had it. Why? Because you remember what I said. The kingdoms of this world must become the kingdoms of our God. So therefore that means that if this generation is coming to an end and this government is over, then there is a new government in the making, and it's going to be a religious government, a spiritual government, and it's going to come in spite of all. The church is going to be established and then translated into the millennium, and this very present world that you're living on, going through 7 years of bad government that we call the tribulation period, will come out into the millennium, and it will be 1,000 years regime of that government with Christ. Many things to be said, a lot of things I'd like to say, and I'd have to elaborate for at least another hour just to clear up a little bit of the details here. But how many of you understand what I said about the Siamese twins, the cutting off, the rending of the veil, to put you in one world, in your flesh, is that dead, past, and gone, to do away with those that are in the flesh out yonder, and to put the other part in the Spirit, to show that those that are born to the Spirit to point to the church. On this side of Calvary, as those that have entered into heaven, rejoice ye that are in heaven. For the law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has come, men have pressed their way into the kingdom because the kingdom has been preached. And Jesus said, pray thy will be done, Father, on earth as in heaven, in that thy kingdom has come. So then the kingdoms of this world to be made the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ from Calvary, when it is comprehended in that the sounding of the last trump is to finish the mysteries, that is to reveal the condition of things. And as the condition is, so shall it be established throughout eternity. As it is in the mind of God, because the mind of God is what created all things, what established all things. And whatever the mind of God is the foreknowledge when it is revealed. It's no longer a mystery, but a revelated establishment, and that's what it is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. We brought that out in the message this morning and clarified it a little bit to where you can understand what I'm saying as to what world you belong. The rapture, I say again, there ain't no such thing in the Bible as rapture. You don't find that word in the Bible. That is a human terminology, and it has caused people to go into great error, because rapture means to be caught up. And it is true that we're going to be caught up. But folks, there's a whole lot of doings before we're ever caught up. It is called the change. Paul says the revelational change, and that from glory to glory, from the inner man taking over the outer man to change him from mortality to immortality. So then there's a great error in the teachings of rapture unless it is taught right, because that is a word that is besetting. No such word as the word millennium in the Bible. It's a Roman application of a word that means 1,000 years. So the Bible terms is change at 1,000 years. Human terminology is rapture and millennium. So then let's stand together. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. And let me say this to you. It's been fairly comfortable tonight. It hasn't been real hot. But beginning tomorrow, if the Lord is willing, we're going to put the ducting and the cooling into the building. We already have the big powerful units setting up on the building. It won't be a hot camp meeting, this camp meeting, if God will help us, so far as the natural heat oppressing the people. Though I hope it's hot in the spirit and fervent. Yet, beginning Wednesday night, the camp meeting will start, and we'll have the cooling in if nothing happens, because those are combination cooling and heating units, and it'll be comfortable for your little children. Your little children can go to the nursery or wherever, and they'll just be comfortable and cool, and they won't be miserable. We may have to turn them down because they get so cool that it's a good possibility that we might have to turn them down. But tomorrow we're going to try to enlarge on that thing and see if we can have it cool and comfortable for you. Now, maybe during the camp meeting there will be some revelation. I don't know. It might just be preaching and refreshing, praying for the sick, helping you to find your way in the Lord. Sometimes as prophecies that come through,
direct prophecies. Sometimes it's prophecies to the audience. It just depends on the people searching out and praying as to what they give themselves to, how their faith works. We usually have a good camp meeting. I certainly hope you're going to be with us. But I am trusting that things will be pleasant for you in the way of the heat. I like Revelation because Revelation is the revealed mysteries of Christ. The Bible tells us to launch out into the deep, that the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God. It says, yea, the deep things. And so then he that overcometh can feed on the deep things or the hidden manna. So if you be a child, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Enjoy the inspiration and the shouting, the preaching and whatever until you can come to the place to where you understand that there is something great for you. The Bible said pray. This is for the church. To pray that you may receive or be given from God the spirit of revelation. If you don't see revelation and understand revelation, you've never tasted the hidden manna, you've never come into it, then pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation, that your eyes might come open and you might see this great, wonderful mystery that our Savior saw, in that you look into the other world and you go beyond the barriers of time and you go beyond the veil and the middle wall of partition. You know, let me say this. This might be a little shocking. I don't know. It might not. But we use the thought a lot of times, and this won't take but a minute or two, that there is no yesterday with God. There is no tomorrow with God. This is where people get misput in the rapture and the translation. This is why they don't understand they're still children. They're still in the smog, still beholding lying vanities. But with God, there is no yesterday. And with God, there is no tomorrow. So then where is yesterday, as we say? There is no yesterday. Beloved friend, there never was a yesterday. And there is no tomorrow. Where is tomorrow? There is no tomorrow. There never was a tomorrow. That was for the children. See, there never was. It was just the children's imagination. It was a lying vanity. It was something that God allowed to pacify the children, to help them find their boundaries. Daddy built the fence over here and Daddy built the fence over here, so he could keep the children out of the road so they wouldn't be trampled and run down. But when you get older, you know that fences don't hold people, whether denominational fences or religious fences or whatever. So the child goes in and out whenever he gets ready. There is no fence to him. There is no boundary to him. That was his world when he was but a child. God does that to help you keep your balance, to count hours and moments and minutes and days and years. And you're 1 year old and you're 12 years old and you're 25 years old and you're 50 years old and you're 75 and they have your funeral. If you're fortunate, you make it that long. Some go a little longer by reason of strength. So you count yourself to death. It's absurd, folks. It's just unreal. It's absurd. And I say this so often because I get a repercussion when I say these things. People who feel that they're brilliant and understand, they say, why, it is not absurd. Why do you say it's absurd, Brother Pike? I say, but it's not absurd at all. Because men live their life out. They get to be 80 and 90 and they're gone and they're used up. And then I'm always reminded, I ask this question, I'm always reminded of Enoch. Enoch, he got along for about 300 years and hadn't used his time up. Isn't that something? He just didn't use it up. And then there came Methuselah, and he decided to try it on a little longer basis. So he tried it for about 900 years and still hadn't used his time up. Moses' eyesight had not waxed dim. The natural sources of his body wasn't abated. He didn't have to jog to keep up his strength. So you see, it's absurd. For man to die is the most absurd thing that ever happened. It's absurd to God for man to die. God does not want man to die. Death is God's enemy. Death is not God's friend. God did not bring death. God has nothing to do with death. Why then do we give ourselves to death? For the Bible teaches that death is God's enemy and that God's going to conquer it. He did it at Calvary.
He wants us to comprehend that it's conquered. God said, I have no pleasure in death. See, death robs God. Do you have any pleasure in death when your little one is taken out of your arms, or should it be that way? How then can you think yourself so loving and kind and God so cruel? But he rejoices over the fact that he sticks a butcher knife in one of his children. Somebody said, now that's absurd, Brother Pike. It certainly is absurd. That is just exactly what we're saying. It's absurd. People go around sticking butcher knives in folks. I heard of somebody not too long ago laying over on their back. A man was angry, so he stuck the butcher knife in his back. Now, do you think God did that? No, God doesn't have any pleasure in death, whether it's natural death or whether it's freakish death, whatever. God doesn't have any pleasure in it. What causes death? Maybe in the meeting we'll get to talk about death and time. What time is and where it come from and what death is and how it got here. And when God done away with it and how long it can last in a person's life. But whatever, speaking of these things concerning the mysteries being finished of people's freedom. This is where people get misput in the rapture. They base it on a time system. And there is no time with God, beloved friend. There is no such thing. Let me say this in trying to close. Let's just say that there wasn't no yesterday. And let's say that there isn't any tomorrow. Let's just say, supposing it was that way. Then we could say this is the day that the Lord has made. And we could rejoice. We could say, hey, this is just one day, like Joshua. The sun isn't going down and the moon isn't coming up. It's just one great day. But see, even if you did that, we're so carnal that we'd say, this is one great day. And in our minds, we try to figure out, now, where did this day start? And where does this day end? See, because we're carnal. But see, with God, there is no beginning. The Bible said he hath not beginning of days. He hath no beginning of days. How can God have beginning of days? Because days doesn't exist with God. There is no such thing as days with God. God knows nothing of days. Days is an intellectual definition and an intellectual means of measures for boundaries and for endeavors in life to keep one's balance. Are you listening? When man went way up into the heavens and he looked back, he saw a little ball. He one time thought that was a great big place, you know, and there wasn't nothing else. But all of a sudden he saw it was just one little ball floating around with the rest of them. Then the thought arises, where's the bottom? Where's the top and where's the sides? Where are those days? Those days just existed down there in the radius of that little ball. But where are those days? You've done got up here now as an astronaut. You've done come up into a place. You've done looking back. And you see that the sun doesn't go down and it doesn't come up. It's just the light all the time. So then my day and my night consist of one thing. And that is that the sun hit on the other side of the hill. And I got drowsy and closed my eyes until it come back to the other side of the hill. And I could see it again. But the people on the other side of the hill, they saw it while I was drowsy. There was no darkness. Just get on a plane and ride all the way around with it. Just keep on riding. It'll never be night. Because there is no yesterday and tomorrow. Yesterday consists of the sun going down. And tomorrow consists of the sun coming up. But we're not children anymore, folks. We're not children anymore. When man leaves this earth as an astronaut and he gets up yonder, see, he's done lost his boundaries, his means, his measures. That's why a lot of people are going to the insane asylum. They have to have these little old childish things to keep their balance. That's why they're taught those things in school. It's an educational system of Satan where you draw a little thing on the ground and stick a stick there and let the shadow move around and divide it secularly. You divide it into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. God did that. He showed it through the 12 apostles, showed it through the 12 tribes, showed it through many things as to what it really represented. But just a little old shadow that goes around while the sun's coming up on this side and going down on the other side to determine
just how long you've got to play around before the sun goes down. And we call it time. But when the angel stands with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and raises his hand to heaven, he will swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time shall be no more. That we're going to do away with the clocks and the almanacs and the calendars, and all these kind of things, that we're going to move into a new dimension. We're going to move into a new era. And there won't be any 1, 2, 3s and 35 and 45 and years and days and birthdays. There won't be any more of that. That'll all be over. See, because it is not one great day with God. It is eternity with God. Even from everlasting to everlasting before the world ever was, he said, I am. Think about that now. Just think about that for a few minutes before I close. Think about it. What does that mean? It means that time is a killer. Time is the cause of sickness. Time is the cause of sorrow. Time is the cause of every misdemeanor of life. But let's just say we're standing here and time is no more. Then if time is no more, somebody say, whoo, that means the world blowed up and the world went away. No, because in Revelation 10, after he says time is no more, in Revelation 11, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God, the world goes right on. 7 years of tribulation and then the millennium. So it isn't the way you think at all when the world comes to an end. Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, but the world didn't blow up. So the old world passed away with the flood, but the world didn't blow up. Peter said, they're ignorant to the extent that this is the same earth as was then. One generation comes, another goes, but the earth abideth forever. God made it to be inhabited. It's never going to be destroyed. God's never going to destroy the earth. He said, I'll destroy them that destroy the earth. That is, they that blow it up with bombs. I made it to be inhabited. So we're looking for heaven up yonder when the Bible said heaven is coming down here. For in that new earth, the renovation, when this thing is changed to its beauty, new Jerusalem descended out of heaven and came down as a great city down to the people that were ready for it. So then where is it? Is it up? Is it down? Is it out here? Where's the boundaries? When you get off of this little globe, where is it? You know what it is? That's the bottomless pit out there. That's infinity. When you get out there in that world, that's the bottomless pit. That's infinity. Nobody don't know where the sides is. Nobody don't know where the top is. Nobody don't know where the bottom is. See, and when your mind loses its boundaries and means and measures of comprehension as to stability of life, then you're out there in that bottomless pit. Then you're in infinity. So friend, you better get the mind of Christ because you're going that way. When time is no more, you're going to find yourself out there. And if you don't have the minds of Christ, you'll not have the new means and measures of an eternal, ever-expanding, comprehended vision of that which is always, even from everlasting to everlasting, you won't have it. You'll be caught in the chaos of night. So then that's the bottomless pit. That's the black hole. See, when you lose your boundaries, you're getting to the place now, man, going up into the celestial. It indicates the new world coming in. You're getting to the place now to where you're about to lose your means and measures of boundary. So it's going to be a horrible situation because time is going to be spoke out of existence. The world is going to be spoke out of existence. You say, this can't be. Oh, yes, I know it can. See, this is not thoughts with me. This is not something I think. I know that it can. I know that it's going to be spoke out of existence. I've done been in some places, in some dimensions, and in some eras, and as Paul said, caught up. And I've done seen some things that he said at that time it was not lawful to speak. But at this time it is. So then that means, folks, that if we were just standing right here, and all of a sudden we could comprehend the fact that there is no tomorrow just because the sun goes on the other side of the hill. There is no yesterday. What is this thing that we're seeing yesterday and tomorrow? There is no birthdays of 35 and 85 and then bury a man. For if so, what happened to Enoch? He's alive forever. What happened to Elijah when he was translated and appeared in glory with Jesus? What happened? Where is that one that is called the Ancient of Days? And suddenly I'm here. I'm standing here. And I say, my God, if there's no yesterday and no tomorrow, then what is it? And I'll say it's the great always. It always was. It always is. It always shall be.
For I was, I am, and forever shall be. Moses, tell them I am sent you. If they ask any questions as to whether where you come from or who told you to come, just say I am. For I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul said. Jesus said, I am He, Judas. I am. I am His sent you. That is, God is a present state of being. You can't say He was. You can't say He shall be. He is the great forever I am. A present help in the time of need. He's the resurrection now, Martha and Mary. Not day after tomorrow. He's always been the resurrection. He's the life right now. He's always been the life. There is no waiting for life. There is no waiting for healing. Now is the acceptable time of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. So then that means that if there was no yesterday, and if there is no tomorrow, then as God looks at us, we are right here in the great forever. Not to be raptured, not to be taken to another world. Not that. Not to go through a transitional change of human reasoning. Martha, I am the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in me, being baptized into him, or that is in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. I'll have to go into that sometimes. But see, here we are. Can you comprehend it? I know you can't. But some of you might border on it if you'll just think for a minute. Oh, there's nothing like it if you ever comprehend it. Paul said to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing coming out of the smog. So there you are. In his presence. Always been in his presence. Forever in his presence. And the little accordion of time has been closed up and thrown away, and it never was. So, even from everlasting to everlasting, are ye? Somebody said, no, no, that's God, Brother Pike. No, no. Jesus said, ye are gods. Ye are gods. Ye shall die like men because you're in the smog and you're leaning to the flesh. The lack of knowledge will cause you to die just like Jesus died the death of a man. But he was God. He just come right back along, picked up that body like just like you would a garment. Because there's no such thing as death. In the world of God, you're gods. What makes you gods? Because you can't die. You pass from death unto life. You shall never come into condemnation. You cannot die. There's no way you can die because to die you have to sin. And to sin you have to transgress the law. And there is no law. Therefore there's no transgression. He that is born of God cannot sin. It didn't say he might not sin. He cannot sin because the word of faith in the seed of God remaineth in him. He's passed from death unto life. He cannot sin. That's how he passed from death unto life. Because if he could sin, he could die. Therefore, not being able to sin. He cannot die, so he passed from death unto life. So ye are gods. What is a God, one that cannot die, one that is alive forever? Even bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, even the one God, Jesus Christ. The tabernacle of God in the earth. And I'm going to close. But I wished that you could see what I'm saying. Can't receive it, save it be given you of God. If it's given you of God, you receive it. But to think that we're so tired and so weary. We're so tired, beloved friend. We're pilgrims. We're so tired and so weary because of our yesterday and what we've done the day before and the week before and the year before. And we're so tired and getting tired all the time. Marking the birthdays. But see, that never was. That was a lie and vanity. Jonah said the belly of the whale is a lie and vanity. I'll find myself out in that broad daylight and there won't be no walls around me. And so it came to pass. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So he thinks himself to death. But let's think ourselves to life. If he appointed Adam and his generation unto death, that in Adam all die, for the day thou eatest thou shalt surely die. Then the same Jesus, or that is the Christ, came and appointed me unto life by saying, ye have passed from death unto life. Ye shall never come into condemnation. You're not guilty of sin. Why not think ourselves unto life? For we are in a new generation in Christ, all are made alive. It's our thinking, the carnal mind. To be carnally minded is death. That's the mind of Adam. That's the mind of the tree of knowledge. But to have the mind of Christ is life. To live, to be alive. Power over all the powers of the enemy, even death. So then here you are. Are you tired? How can you be tired? Somebody said, well, all them years. Well, you ain't been here all them years. Because there ain't been no years for you to be here.
Well, then who are we? We are the sons and daughters of the living God. Where have we been all this time? In a smog. Down there with the beast. The eagle in the barnyard with the chickens. Now it's time to flap the wings and get out. You can hear the scream of the mother eagle saying, come up hither, Revelation 4. See, we are gods. We don't have to die like men. That's why Paul spoke of a mystery. Said, I've got a mystery. I'd like to tell you about it. It's the mystery that has to do with mortality and immortality. At the sounding of the last trump, when the mysteries are finished, he said, then you'll understand this. I got a mystery. The mystery is that we shall not all sleep. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth, I go to awake him. There's a lot of difference between sleep and death. We bring that out in some of the messages. I hope to elaborate on it a little bit in the camp meeting, because that's what this camp meeting has to do with. So then, as somebody said, I don't want to go to bed because I'm not sleepy. Why sleep? Jesus wanted to wake Lazarus up. He didn't want him sleeping. He had a lot of things to do. So then they that be drunken in the night. As children you're in the night, but we're children of the day, the one eternal day. That is, with God, this is the sweet forever. We sing that song, in the sweet forever. So then where have we come to? We've come to the sweet forever. Beloved friend, the sweet forever always was. So then Jesus came to move the smog and to take away the veil, that we might not see through the glass darkly of intellectual reasoning, of that old tree that's smoggy, but face to face, like Moses talked to God. So here we are, here we stand. There was no yesterday when Jesus was crucified. You understand what I'm saying? Here we are. We're here in the sweet forever, with no yesterday and no tomorrow. For the angel said, time shall be no more. Go into that in the camp meeting if we get a chance. But this is eternity. We've always been. We are. And we shall always be. Somebody said, that can't be, Brother Pine. That can't be. But he said, I was, I am, and forever shall be. I'm the beginning and the end. There was nothing in the beginning. I'm the beginning. Somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Pike, the beginning? In the beginning. Genesis means beginning. In the beginning, he said, let there be. So there was a beginning. With God, there is no beginning. Don't leave me when I say these things now. Don't leave me in your mind. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I know where I've been. There was no beginning with God. The beginning is with man. When God said, let there be, things started. That was the beginning. Genesis, the beginning. So then man has a beginning. So it is that man has an end. For everything that has a beginning has an end. But God had no beginning. And don't think this is foolish. I've said it before. I want to say it again. Where was God before the beginning? I've said this before. Somebody said, well, he's God. No. Before the beginning, what was he? Somebody said he was God. No. God is a title. God is means the object of worship. Man gave him that title. What was he before then? Where was he before then? Solomon said, I'll build you a house. David said, I'll build you a house. God said, I fill the heavens of heaven. What house are you going to build me? Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Paul said, he's above you. He's in you. He's through you. You understand what I'm saying? Where was God if we're going to base it on terms? And I'm saying this to get over a thought. I am going to let you go. Just to prepare your heart a little for some things that we might say in the camp meeting if you're here. If we're going to base it on time and days and years, then how many year old was God before Genesis came to pass? Before God created the world, how old was he? How long had he been living? The Bible said he's the Ancient of Days. Let's say 100,000 years before he made the earth. Where was he? Or let's say 1,000,000 million years before he made the earth. Where was he? Now, we think we're smart, folks. If you'll listen, you can understand. But if it's not given to you to know, you'll never know. But it's so lovely to know. It is so beautiful to understand.
1,000 million years before the earth was made and the heavens and the stars was made and before God said, let there be light. Where was God? What was he doing? How old was he at that time? Or let's look back a little farther and say 1,000 billion years. Or let's go back and say 1,000 trillion years before he ever made the earth. Where was he? How old was he? How old is God? Don't you see how foolish it is to think about days, weeks, months, and years? There is no such thing. Then somebody said, but Brother Pike, see, if he was 100 million years back. And I can't get that. I don't understand that. See, it's simple. There never was no 100 million years to begin with. There never was 100 billion years to begin with. There never was 100 trillion years to begin with. Because there's no such thing as days and times and years. That's the smog that you're in. That's the foolishness of vanity. Can you understand what I'm saying? God was, God is, God forever shall be. There's no such time as day thing as days and age with God. Why should I then? If I have passed from death unto life and I'm not in the smog and I'm not in that rim of the little accordion stretched out and it's been folded up and thrown away, why should I then place myself back into the little minute corner of such a thing? Am I not bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Was that a gesture with God? Or is it true that he said, I was in Christ before the world ever was? And this was given me in God before the world ever was and brought to light at Calvary. Am I then the foreknowledge of God? We say the foreknowledge of God. Sure, the foreknowledge of God. Somebody said, well, how many years before Genesis was that? How far back, Brother Pike, before he made the world was his foreknowledge? You mean how many days? I don't know, because I don't believe in days. There never was no days before Genesis as to how many was the foreknowledge. Tell me how long Adam stayed in the garden before he fell. So you see, with God there is no such thing. We're in the sweet forever. God is, he was. This is the day of God. This is the day that God has made. This is the day. God's here. He's here. He never was out there. He never was over yonder. He isn't ever to come. He's here. He's always been here. Paul said, in you and above you and through you, he told those intellectuals. He said, let me declare the unknown God to you. It's not a mystery. He said, he's above you, in you and through you. You have your being in him. You live in him. That's the way you exist. That's the way the tree lives. The bird lives. So you see, you cannot understand God in the natural when you go to days and years. But if you go to the mind of Christ, then you don't get in some kind of a wild imagination as concerning to 100 billion years or to 100 trillion years or how long it was before God created the world or whatever. Can you understand what I'm saying? So then I'm here. That settles it. That's what's important. Am I existent? I'm a spirit, born to the spirit. He that is born of the spirit is spirit. I've excelled the realm of the flesh, gone into the spiritual world. I'm one with my Father. My Father and I are one, Jesus said. And God is a spirit. He that is born of flesh is flesh. He's in the smog. He's born of the spirit is spirit. You're not of the spirit. Rejoice ye that are in heaven, for I've hid you with the spirit of Christ in God's spirit, which is one spirit. One spirit, many operations. Many things we could say, and I'm going to close out. But think on it. This is a good thing to leave with you and let you think about. How many days was it, or is there no days at all? Where was God until we got way down the line over here? In other words, how far have we come? How many years? Somebody said, well, 5,000 years. Okay, them long, 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 long years. The many generations. Long years. See, coming all the way down, how far back is God? When is he going to catch up with us? So then, is he back 6,000 years? No. That's why I preached Revelation 12, Calvary, and the garden all together. Because that's what it is. It's a matter of divine understanding and divine comprehension. Oh, beloved friend, this is so wonderful, God could just fly away. You've heard that song, I'll Fly Away, Oh Glory?
I tell you what, if God didn't give me a little anchor, like my son Danny said to me one time, he said, Betty was asking me some questions. My wife asked me some questions. It's thus, thus, and thus. Danny said, I'll tell you why it's like that. He said, because Daddy be gone. He said, God lets them things happen to anchor Daddy. And I'll tell you, too, that is the truth. Daddy would be gone. Because, folks, I tell you, I'm up here in a place like Brother Branham said, I wish you could be in this dimension I'm in and see these lovely things that I see. Like in the vision when I saw them things in heaven and I looked back to that multitude on earth, I said, do you see those things? They didn't see them. But oh, it was so wonderful. It was so beautiful. I said, these things that are taking place in heaven, that is in the spirit, folks. Well, there's no heaven but the spirit. Like the black man said one time, said, I tell you, he spoke of the word of God. He said, I'd rather be on the word of God than on, said, than on them streets of gold. I said, why come? He said, heaven and earth going to pass away, but this word ain't never going to pass away. Well, he didn't quite understand, but he had a good thought right there. In the beginning was the Word, and God esteems the Word above His name. That's the greater, because the Word was made God. It was made flesh. That is the thing that spoke everything into existence. Let there be and there was. Okay, let's sing this chorus together. Maybe you can see, maybe you can't see. I hope you can get a thought. If you get a thought to understand, then all the wilderness of how long God's been here will be over. Don't try to figure out when this day started and when it's going to end, because it never did get started. Therefore, it'll never have an end. This day never did get started, so it doesn't have an end. That is to say, it's not a day, only in the sense of your intellectual definition. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Folks, that's just that one great eternity that's always been. It is now and it always will be. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And although the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Sing one more time now. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I want you to bow your heads with me now. Children of time, may God have mercy. Children of time that shall diminish and perish with the closing of the day and shall be no more. For the servant abideth not in the house forever. But when the daily chores are finished, the servant goes home. But the Son abideth forever. He doesn't leave the Father's house when the shadows fall. He only sits down to the supper table and helps himself, and then lays down in the comforting bed that's been provided for him to rest. So then, children of time,
children of time that perish with the world. May God have mercy. May God have mercy. But children of eternity, children of eternity, those that are not servants, remember, the day of redemption is here, and your glorious, eternal inheritance is at hand. And the bar mitzvah has come. And the glorious, eternal reward is at hand to be given to you. Not temporal riches, not temporal life, not temporal youth, not temporal strength, but as though the sun shines within your strength. Therefore, my heart is enlarged to you. Your minds must be developed, and your hearts must be enlarged, and your faith must reach out as children of eternity, that you might have this glorious rest. For seeing that day of the old Bible, the Bible speaks of the generations past, that they did not enter into the rest of the Lord because of their unbelief. In that to enter into His rest takes faith like Enoch to translate and a knowledge that will give you the right believing that you might know and understand to believe to the right thing, and that is to an eternal inheritance. So then, children of eternity, God is trying to develop your minds and bring you into your inheritance out of childhood into your eternal inheritance. For therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people, seeing that they did not enter into that rest. God swore that they should not enter into His rest. But they that have ceased from their own work, that is, they that are not in the flesh, they that are not trying to get to heaven by works, they that are not trying to do the things of this life to have prosperity and security, they that trust in Him, that believe with all of their heart, by faith you enter into His rest, trusting in His securities, in that He loves you and hath not appointed you unto wrath, but that ye are the apple of His eye and you're His beloved. Oh, friend, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, speaking of the risen Savior. Who are you? Who are you? Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Who are you? Who are you? Do you really know who you're walking with, who you're talking with, who you communicate with every day? Do you really know? Do you really know? Some, the Bible said, be careful how you entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. Angels encamp round about some people. To entertain them is to entertain angels. And who knows but what it might be an angel. John, a man sent from God. I send my angel before you, Joshua. Don't grieve him, for he'll not pardon your transgressions. Let's just close our eyes, lift our hands up, and let's think. Let's examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith of the believing of the word, or if it's just heresy that we've been taught and our conviction is in something that we think. See if it's the word of God. See if you be in the faith. Many shall depart from the word, giving heed to seducing spirits and ideas and doctrines that are not the word, doctrines of devils. So, beloved friend, ask yourself the question, who am I? The songwriter said, who am I that a king should live and die for me, or come and die for me? Who are you tonight? Are ye those gods? Jesus said, ye are gods. Can you say, oh Lord, I am. Oh Lord, I am. Not that I merited it, not that I could make myself so, but because in you I exist. And without you I am not. You ever pray, oh God, forgive me for my unworthy existence? Many times I prayed and cried and said, oh Lord, forgive me for my unworthy existence. For Lord, I cease to be when I see my unworthiness. And I cannot find myself because I cease to be. But in Thee, O Lord, through Thy righteousness I exist, and that forever. And on an eternal basis I am made alive. And thus I am a God-existing image. So, in this, search your hearts now and see if you're one of those gods. Moses, I've made you God to Aaron and to the people. Jesus said, ye are gods. Ye are gods. What is a god? Why does he call you a god? Because you can't die. And that's what a god is. A god is here yesterday. A god is here today. A god is here tomorrow. A god is here when there is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Because gods have no beginning. Gods have no end. Gods is forever. They cannot die. There's no such thing as a world of death to gods. This is the perfect faith. I'm here to perfect your faith, the perfecting of the faith, the minister. This is the perfect faith. What will that perfect faith do? If you have a perfect knowledge of what you are and who you are, where you are, then you'll have a perfect believing. If you have a perfect believing, what will it do? It will change your corporal body into that great eternal being that you inwardly are already, in that your angel is in heaven or in the spirit. It will change your corruptible to incorruptible and your mortal to immortality at the sounding of the last trump. And the mystery shall be finished. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. Things is close at hand, folks. It is so close at hand. While you've got your heads bowed and your hands lifted up, I'm going to ask our brother Al Gonzalez, our missionary, to come and pray with us. And as brother Al comes to pray tonight, as he comes to pray the closing prayer, relax in God. Remember the sermon I preached this morning. How much he loves you. Remember you're his. Remember, friend, you don't have to worry about sin. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Be strong in the power of the might of God. You're sinless through Christ's blood. You can't sin, you're born of him. Think on that to encourage your faith. Stir up your pure mind, even the mind of Christ. And remember that you passed from death unto life. That your God's sinless body, his body is sinless. It died to die no more. As to who you are and as to what you are. As our brother comes tonight, think on these things.